Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that you, our sins are washed away, Lord. And thank you. Thank you for Jesus and allowing us the opportunity to come here this morning and gather in his name, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that you would help us as we open up your word, that you just help us understand what it is to be united in you. And Lord, as we look at the Corinthian church and we look at our own church, Lord, I pray that you would bring to light those things that where we need to make changes, Lord. And I pray that you would just help us, each and every one of us, to help align and focus our lives upon what really matters, and that's who we are in Jesus Christ. But there's so many things in the world that are trying to separate us from that relationship. So many pressures, so many toys, and so many things. And I pray, Lord, that you just help us in our hearts, that you would change our hearts in such a way that we would realize what truly is important in this short time that we have here together. And Lord, let the world around us know us by our love for one another and for you, Lord, but mostly for you. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Jesus, after talking to the disciples, went off to pray. In the 17th chapter of John, we find his prayer. He prayed for the world to know the Lord, glory of the Lord, and he prayed for the disciples, and he prayed for us. It's a very unique prayer, and it's a great prayer. It's in John 17. It's in these words we hear Jesus say, "I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one." All throughout the prayer, Jesus prays for us to be one. He knew soon that he'd be leaving, and his disciples and the followers after him would struggle to remain a body of believers. And from the very beginning, the church body has been assaulted from the outside and from the inside of the church. In fact, I've come to the conclusion that the greatest enemy of the church is not an outside threat, but is Christians themselves in many times. Throughout church history, we see this over and over again. In your lifetime, how many of you have been involved or experienced church splits? And they split over the silliest things. I've been involved in three churches that all experienced church splits. And this church is no exceptions. In the 90s, FBC Rockland had a split. New pastors come and go. People don't get their way about something. There's moral failures. There's false doctrines. There's money, music. There are countless ways in which we divide ourselves and unity in a church gets broken. How in the world are we to stay together? How are we to stay as one? Because that's the problem, isn't it? Isn't that the issue? We're all struggling with this. We've talked a lot about discipleship this year. And it's something that we have to be committed to as a church in order for us to be focused and to be one body. And we went through the first part of this year, we went through Francis Chan's book. multiply, and it's out there on the back counter, and I would encourage you to take it and grab somebody and go through the rest of the book with them. But I really felt a need to get back to 1 Corinthians because I just see so many reflections in the Corinthian church and the American church. And I just really feel a burden to be back in the Bible. Well, we were in the Bible before, but in a different way. But getting back to exegesis, just going through books of the Bible. And so here we are in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And there's going to be at least three sermons that I want to get out of this chapter. So over the next few weeks, I hope to talk a lot about today, about church unity overall. And then I want to talk about church unity in light of culture. Would you say culture has an influence on our church? It sure did in the Corinthian church, and it does in our church too. And then I want to talk about unity in gender of the church, which could get me in some trouble. It'll be interesting to say the least. But these are topics, whether we want to talk about them or not, that are relevant to the church today. We're struggling with these things. And then we'll move on to spiritual gifts as we start to look at chapter 12 of Corinthians. So let's do an overarching review to get us back into the Corinthian letter. And you can kind of keep your finger at 11 and just kind of start at the beginning of the letter, and we'll go through it. The Corinthian church is a mess. Paul established the church, and we can see how he established the church. If you'd like to read it, I'd encourage you is to go to Acts 18 and see how he established the church. We know that he went into the city, and he went to the synagogue to reach the Jews first, which is something that Paul always did. And remember that they rejected the gospel. And so Paul, being Paul, didn't leave the city. He set up shop right next to the synagogue in a man's house named Titus Justus. And he started teaching from that house right next to the synagogue. Imagine that. And pretty soon, Paul's teaching, and Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, converts, and he is baptized along with his family. So you can imagine the chaos this would have caused around Paul. It caused all kinds of problems for him. In fact, he was pretty nervous. And then Jesus appeared to him, spoke to him in a vision. It tells us in Acts 18, and Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid, but keep on speaking and don't be silent. For I am with you, and no one will harm or lay hands on you to hurt you. Because I have many people in this city." And Paul stayed in the city for 18 months, teaching and preaching. This church meant something to Paul. He had invested into this church. He spent 18 months of his life pouring into the people of Corinth. And we know that he wrote three letters, and two of them we have in our Bibles today. The church grew, but after Paul left, many issues started to cause problems in the church. Remember, back then, you only had one church. It's not like there was First Christian Church or Second Christian Church or Third or whatever denomination that you can think of. There was one church. This is when Christianity just started out. There was only one place to worship as a Christian. There were rich and there was poor. There was educated and uneducated. Remember, the Corinthians were known for their temple prostitutes that would flood the city every night as they came down from the goddess Aphrodite's temple that overlooked the city. It was a port city, and people came from all over to indulge and to make trades. There was also the temple of Apollo. And there was many other temples. Some 18 different temples were in the city. There was games. There was much like the Olympics called the Isthmus Games. It was a popular city. It was an important city to the Romans. And it was an immoral city. And right in the middle of this city was a newly established church. And remember, Christianity is at its very beginning, and the people were unsure of how to live out their faith in this city or anywhere. It just started. And there was divisions in the church within itself. Paul, being a strong leader, when he left, people started to take sides. Many of you have probably experienced that in life at work or whatever. You have a strong leader that leaves. All of a sudden, there's a power vacuum. And all kinds of people try to fill it. And I don't think the church here was any different. Some said, I follow Paul. Others said, I follow Apollos, who was a teacher there in the church. Some said they follow Caiaphas. And some said, I follow Christ. The church had become divided. And Paul, hearing this, wrote a letter to help unite them and to help guide them through some of the questions of the problems that they were facing. Paul begins by identifying the problem, and he reminds them right off the bat. If you look right at the very first couple verses of this letter, he tells them that it was by God's will that the church was established and that the church was God's church. And then he starts to redirect their focus. The problem is the church started to focus on the people and what they wanted. They wanted the wisdom and the culture of the world that was around them. And they started to look elsewhere for guidance and started to bring those ideas into the church. And it started to cause division amongst them. Paul reminds them of the time when he first arrived in the city at the beginning of chapter 2. And he says he didn't come with brilliant arguments. And remember who Paul is. He's trained in rhetoric. He's trained as a Pharisee. He knows the law. He knows how to debate. He was a Roman. He was also a Jew. So he understood. He was a brilliant mind. And he could have hung with the rest, the best of them. And you know there would have been people out there full of wisdom, and they would have all gathered around and shared it. But Paul didn't think that was the important thing to do, though he could have. He says, I didn't come with brilliant arguments for wisdom. In fact, he didn't think it was a good idea to know anything except Jesus and him crucified. He did this with fear and weakness and trembling, he says in verse 3. He didn't try to persuade them. But the establishing of the church in this city was done by a demonstration of God's Spirit powerfully working among them. And none of them could say that we established this church, that we built this by our own wisdom. All of them understood it was by God's power that this church was established in Corinth. And yet, they struggled. Paul continues the letter to keep them focused on Christ in all things. He addresses many issues of life and around the church. There was people in the church that was actually suing each other in the courts. And he talks about lawsuits and sexual sin and marriage and church discipline. The Corinthians were very interested in their liberty that they had in Christ, and they used every opportunity to flaunt their freedom in Christ, even at the expense of other Christians. Does it sound like a place you want to be at? Does it sound familiar? I think it sounds very familiar to the American church. But once Paul brings them back to Christ, he brings them back to the gospel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 19, although I am a free man, I am not anyone's slave. I have made myself a slave to everyone in order to win more people. He continues this thought in 9:22. To the weak I become weak in order to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that I may be, by every possible means, save some. The reason Paul thought this was so important and what drove him, he says in verse 23, is the gospel. Because of the gospel that Paul was like this. He implores the church to live their life in such a way that it doesn't disqualify them from the sharing of the gospel, that the people around them wouldn't see them as immoral in their own city that is so immoral. He implores them to do everything in the church in the way that they live their lives. Live in such a way that it brings glory to God. In verse 31, 10:31, he says this, therefore, whatever you eat or drink, whatever you do, do everything for God's glory. And then he starts telling the church to follow his example. He says, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. Chapter 11, verse 1. Which brings us to the perfect place to ask you a question. Where is your focus? What matters to you? These are important questions to ask yourself. Are you focused on Christ in your life and in this church? Are your thoughts more about what you want and what you don't like and what you like? Or are they centered on Christ? And are you thinking of ways that we as a church can better reach people for Christ? Are you thinking of ways that you can reach people for Christ in the way that you live your life? I ask this question to myself all the time. I ask this one question, it's very important. Why do I do the things I do? And if you've been around me, you've heard me say this. Because I ask this question of myself all the time, because there's times when I feel defeated, when I lose faith. If you've been a Christian at all, you've experienced these things. You just look around the world and you see things and you hear things, and it causes you to doubt. Why do I do this as a pastor? Why do I go through this? Why do I go to seminary? Why am I standing before you right now? Why do I do the things I do? And the answer has to be Christ, or it means nothing. It is because of Christ I do these things. Anytime it becomes anything else, and I do mean anything else, we're going to start to run into problems. In your personal life and in your church life. Jesus is our focus, and the good news about him in that Christ died for our sins. He wiped out our sin debt and he nailed it to the cross. He was buried and he rose again on the third day. He defeated the enemy, death. In him we have life and we find our being. In him we are heirs to a kingdom, his kingdom. Christ is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. He is the reason that you are sitting here right now taking air into your lungs, because he could take it from you in a moment. And it is by him that you are saved. And this is his church. And we are his people. You are not Pastor Steve's people. God forbid. But you are Christ's people. Which makes what the Corinthians were doing with the Lord's Supper such a travesty. The way the Corinthians were carrying out the Lord's Supper was a reflection of the divided mess that they had become. They were centered on self-centeredness. They were focused on themselves as believers, and they were not Christ-centered. What were the problems? And you can see in verse 17 through 34. Paul tells them that they're divided, and it shows people are showing up to eat the Lord's Supper, and they would take all the bread. So there was enough for some and none for others. On top of that, some people were showing up and getting drunk on the wine during church service. This greatly embarrassed Paul. And he tells them in verse 22, don't you have houses to eat and drink in? The poor were showing up and taking the bread, and the rich probably started showing up earlier and taking everything before the poor got there. Who knows? All I know is a mess. We look at this and we say, how childish, how trivial, how silly. But aren't we in the same position if we show up here with our hearts in the wrong place? Because we can take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy way. Paul says in verse 27, he tells the Corinthians who took the Lord's Supper in an unworthy way were guilty of sin against the body and the blood of the Lord. And this was a very serious charge. And he says that some of them had become sick and had fallen asleep as a result. And when he says fallen asleep, it is a term to describe those who had died. But I don't think it's a direct result of the way that the people actually took the Lord's Supper. They actually became sick and dying because of the way they did it. But I think it means they died spiritually, and in the long run, it killed them physically. Taking these verses as a whole, 17 through 34, we see the problem here was an overall attitude of the church and the way that the people were partaking the Lord's Supper. They were selfish and reflected in their lives. They came to church with their selfish thoughts and they took part in church thinking only about what was in it for them. And this type of thinking has a way of playing out the way that you live your life. If you think that way, you're going to live that way. And we can see this reflected even in our own culture. We live in a culture that makes everything about us, and it reflects in the way that we live. We have poor and we have rich, and we have some that can get education and some that can't. Some people will take from others, and some will work themselves into an early grave just to have stuff. We have created a culture of indulgence. And it reflects in our lives and it reflects in our churches. And it was the same thing in Corinth. And so you think about that. If that's the focus of your life, you're going to die early. You're going to go to sleep in many ways. So what matters here in the church and in life is where our focus is. Paul brings him back by saying that we need to examine ourselves. And that's when I think about, it's not just examining yourself for the Lord's Supper, but it's examining yourself in life. Why do I do the things that I do? If we take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, we dishonor Christ. And we are no different from those who crucify or mock Christ and those who are going to be judged by him one day. We are no different from them if we come to the Lord's Supper or live our life selfishly. Now, on the flip side, there are some of you here now who are thinking, I'm not going to participate at all. I'm always unworthy. When the plate comes to me, I will pass it on. And here's what I want to say to you, if you're feeling that way. None of us are worthy. And I want you to put your focus not on your unworthiness, but on God's grace. Give thanks to Christ that he went to the cross for you and he nailed your sins to it once and for all. Give thanks for Jesus that he died for you and that he lives that you might live also. Give thanks that once you were dead in your sins and now you are alive. Take the Lord's Supper and remember him and what he's done for you. The Lord's Supper is for the Christian to remember Christ. And we should examine ourselves before we partake. We are to ready our hearts and to focus upon him. We should take time as the plates are going around, as we're gathering and doing our things. It's a time for you to reflect. It is a time for you to give thanks and for the confession of your sins. And we are to do this together as we submit to Christ, as we humble ourselves before him, and we participate to honor him. The Corinthian church was a divided mess because they lost their focus and their lives reflected and the way that they lived, and the way they did church. It was all about them. And Jesus became a secondary thought. Don't let it happen to you. Let it not happen to us. Don't let it happen here at FBC Rockland. Remember, the power of the Christian life is not centered on you. It's centered on Christ. Give me a church that is focused on Christ. A church that lives for Christ, not just on Sunday mornings, but lives focused on Christ every day. And you will see a church that is alive. In it, you will see people who are full of answered prayers, who love others and one another, who are filled with joy, and there are power in their life, and they have purpose in all that they do. That's the kind of church that I want to be a part of. You will see a people who proclaim the Lord's death until he comes back. Because that's what we're told to do. Just as Paul describes in verse 26. Because we know that Christ died for us. And we are unworthy to call ourselves Christians. They're unworthy to have the forgiveness of our sin. But because of Christ, we are made worthy. And that makes all the difference. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray as we look to you now, Lord, I pray you'd help us just focus upon you. Lord, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, Lord, that for a moment, Lord, let us see you and help us to center our lives upon you. And Lord, when we look to you, Lord, we are unworthy. And yet, Lord, you made us worthy through the cross. And so, Lord, as we take the Lord's Supper now, I pray that we would confess our sins to you and that we would submit and turn to you and repent. And Lord, that you would give us a heart that is ready to receive the Lord's Supper. And that we would remember that your body was broken for us and that your blood was shed for us. And Lord, that we would live a life that is worthy of that calling. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.